Let's jump into the, yes. Oh, that's right. Acquire the Fire is coming up here real quick. That's right. That's next weekend for our youth group. Nehemiah, why don't you all turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. Would you do that? And as you're turning there, why don't we, let's take a few moments and ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, we are amazed by You. Your love for us, Lord, how can we not? Father, we didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. There's nothing in our lives that is worthy of Your love. But You loved us anyway. While we were yet Your enemies, You loved us and died for us. Lord, how can we not be amazed? And Lord, let us also be amazed tonight at how You have saw fit to have Your Word written for us. You caused it, Lord, to be written that we might have it, that we might know Your words, that we might know Your heart, that we might know Your character, that we might be taught and instructed and encouraged and corrected and all the things that Your Word does, Lord. We're amazed by that too, how You take Your Word and speak into our lives every time we look at it. I'm amazed by that, Lord. And I thank You for it. And tonight we ask that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and that You would take this section of Scripture, Lord, and apply it to our lives as You see fit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would suspect that we have all heard this phrase a time or two. My guess is you've probably used this phrase a time or two. Sticks and stones, right, will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I think you're supposed to do that in a sing-song voice, but that's terribly undignified, so I won't do that. But let me ask you, is that true? Yeah, that's a lie. Ray, can we turn maybe the gain down or something? But I'm feeding back something fierce here. Now, the first part of it's true, right? Sticks and stones can most definitely break your bones. My son Jeffrey is a very living example of that very thing. He seems to collect broken bones. He likes them. But bones heal pretty quickly, don't they? Right? A whole lot quicker, I think, than the damage that is done by words. Now, many of you are shaking your heads right now because you know exactly what I'm talking about. I would suspect that probably just about every person can remember a time when somebody said something that hurt their feelings. My guess is that right now, most of us sitting here right now can probably still remember specific words that hurt you. Yes? You know, I suspect most of us are probably in that place. And that is a hurt that can stay with you for a very, very long time. Perhaps somebody, a lot of those happen when we're kids, but they can happen anytime. But you know, maybe somebody made fun of the clothes you wore because they were hand-me-downs or because your shoes had holes in them or you didn't have shoes or because you were, you know, I don't know, you had buck teeth or you were chunky or you were scrawny or whatever. Words were spoken that hurt your heart. They crushed you inside and those things can just stick in there. I mean, I can remember, I'm not going to share it with you at all, but I can remember a specific insult from third grade. Some kid, I don't even remember his name. The exact words are still indelibly marked in my brain. The reality is those things can stick around a while. Words are powerful. Yes? You know, James actually talks about that, doesn't he? In his epistle, James chapter 3, verse 5, he says this, and probably many of us are familiar with this. It says, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. You know, I read that verse, and the first thing I think of is something that's probably still fresh in all our minds, is the Waldo Canyon fire, right? I mean, that less than a year ago. I mean, have you seen the final stats on that fire? I'm sure most of us probably have. 18,247 acres were burned. 346 homes destroyed. 32,000 people displaced. And of course, two people lost their lives. All of that started with a small ignition point. A small, tiny little fire that turned into a massive, devastating fire. And just like that one spark, one word, just one word, has the power to devastate lives, to devastate homes, to devastate churches and communities. However, and here's the fortunate thing, even though words can hurt, words can heal as well, can't they? They can build up as well. Which way do you think the Lord would have us use our words? Yeah, right, exactly. I mean, the Lord wants us to use positive words, and I don't mean that in the goofy fuzzy sense. I mean in the sense that it's truth and it's building and it's encouraging. He would have us use our words in that way because they are significant. They have meaning. Words are powerful. Now, why am I talking about that? Well, in our passage tonight, we are going to see the different ways that words can be used. Okay? Last week, at the end of chapter 2, we saw that opposition arose as the Jews began to rebuild, which is what we see in chapter 3, the walls and the towers and the gates of Jerusalem, right? As soon as they began doing the work, opposition arose. And as we saw, this opposition was, and it will continue to be, a very vocal opposition. And the very first words that are used here in Nehemiah chapter 4 were negative words that were intended to destroy. Okay? Look at verses 1 through 3 with me, would you? Now, it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, "Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down." Well, guys, here again, we get to have the pleasure of meeting Sanballat and Tobiah. We've seen them a few times now as we've gone through the book of Nehemiah. And once again, they are being a thorn in Nehemiah's side. This is the opposition that keeps continually popping up. They pop up. Nehemiah and the people resist their opposition. They slink away just to pop up again somewhere else. And of course, there is a lesson for us in that. Opposition will never completely go away, guys. I know that's what we prefer. I know that's what we would desire if we had our druthers, but that isn't the way that it is. Until Jesus calls us to be with Him, we will never be free from opposition. As a matter of fact, the more you accomplish for God's kingdom, the more you accomplish the mission that God has called you to, that calling on your life, that burden on your life that He has placed there, the more opposition you will face. Now, sadly, the reverse is also true. And I think we see that a lot in the American church today. The more we refuse to follow God's calling on our life, the more we retreat into ourselves, the more we are consumed with the things of this world as opposed to the kingdom of God, the less and less opposition we will ever encounter. And I think that's something to consider in our own lives. I mean, when the Jews that we're talking about here in Nehemiah, when they were doing nothing, I don't know if you were with us from the beginning, you know about that. You know, when they were accomplishing nothing, where was Tobiah and Sanballat? They were nowhere. The opposition left them alone. Sanballat and Tobiah had absolutely no problem with the Jews when they were just sitting there floundering around in their rubble. But the moment that they started to accomplish the mission that God had called them to, they were confronted with opposition. The moment. Now, Jesus made that very thing clear to us as well. In John chapter 15, as He was preparing His disciples
for the fact that he was going to be leaving them, this is what Jesus said to them. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, acting like the world, living like the world, ingratiating yourself with the world, then the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep your word. Paul takes all of that and he sums it up in one line. In 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's what it says. And so as Nehemiah and the Jews obediently moved out in what God had called them to do, and as you and I move out in obedience to those things that God has called us to do, we are going to get hit in the face by opposition. Okay? And I wish I could be cheerier about that. I wish I could tell you something different. But that's the truth of Scripture. That Jesus tells us, Paul tells us, and we see it right here in Nehemiah as well. Now, I say they were hit in the face by opposition. And actually, you know what? That probably would have been easier for them. Because physical confrontation, have you ever noticed that it does have a tendency to strengthen our resolve? You know, whether it's like a Boston Marathon bombing or 9/11 or something like that, when somebody opposes us by attacking us physically, have you noticed how we tend to circle the wagons and we start fighting back with everything we got, right? We do. But Sanballat and Tobiah, they're not attacking the Jews physically. I mean, they were strong enough to do it. They could have wiped them out if they wanted to, but they didn't. Now, my suspicion is that's probably because he knew that they had the backing of the king. Remember King Artaxerxes way back in Babylon? He basically was backing Nehemiah here. So they didn't attack them physically. Instead, they attacked them with words. With words. Verse 1, you'll notice, says that Sanballat mocked the Jews. He taunted them. He made fun of them. Matter of fact, verse 2, and I think verse 2 is right. Verse 2 is basically telling us that he brought his whole army with him. Okay? He's not in Samaria. He's not in Ammon or any of these other places. He is right there in Jerusalem. Okay? And he brought all of these people with him. He brought his brothers. He brought the army. He brought, you know, the rich people from Samaria. You know what he did? He brought his own cheering section. This is what he did. He imported his own cheering section, his own home crowd. And as he stood there in front of all of his supporting cast, boy, how brave he is, he begins to hurl insults at Nehemiah and at the Jews. You can see right there in verse 2, he calls them feeble. These feeble Jews. And that word there, as you might expect, it kind of pictures like a shriveled up vine or an old man who's kind of tottering around. He's not able to get around very well anymore. And then he asks the question, are they going to restore it for themselves? You got to understand. I mean, we just read it in black, you know, black ink on a white piece of paper in our Bibles. But there is emotion behind this. They're sneering. Behind this, there is anger and hatred behind these words. Are they going to restore it for themselves? And this phrase isn't so simple to translate. I mean, the idea here is that Sanballat is sarcastically asking if these feeble Jews will be able to restore the wall all by themselves. But the reason it's difficult to translate is because the word "restore" there in the NASB. Sometimes it's a rebuild, might be in some of your versions. It's one of those words in Hebrew that has a double meaning. And sometimes we know what that meaning is from the context, but sometimes if the person speaking the words was clever enough, they meant both things. And we all know what that's like, right? Have you ever noticed how sarcasm says two things at the same time? Right? It's cutting over here while it kind of looks innocent over here, you know? And that's kind of what's happening here. Because the word restore or rebuild there in verse 2 can also mean forsake or to leave or to run away. And so in other words, he's being a bit of a comedian here is what he's doing. And this sarcastic comment is just dripping with double meaning. Have you ever been hurt by sarcasm? You know, that can happen. You know, I mean, sometimes sarcasm can leave scars, man. And Sanballat was sarcastically saying to the Jews, who couldn't help but hear him while they're working on the wall, hey guys, what are you going to do? You going to rebuild or are you going to run away? That's basically what he's saying. He's saying, come on, be serious. You all haven't ever finished anything. What makes you think that now you are just suddenly strong enough to finish now? And then you'll notice that in verse 2, he next goes on to mock their faith, doesn't he? He mocks their faith. He asks his surrounding audience of fellow mockers what I'm sure he thinks is an incredibly funny rhetorical question. He asks, can they offer sacrifices? When he asks this, he's continuing that sarcasm, you see. He's basically saying, hey guys, you know you're too feeble to do this. You know you're too feeble to build this on your own. You know you're going to barely get started and then you're going to give up. And what's going to happen then? Are you going to run on back to your God? Are you going to go run and make sacrifices and hope that God finishes the wall for you? That's the sort of stuff, you see, that he's saying to them. I mean, you can almost hear the home crowd roaring with laughter as Sanballat says these things. Every time he throws out another flame, boy, they're just dumping fuel on it as all the Jews are hearing this. How long is this all going to take you, Nehemiah? You going to do it in a day? You going to do it in a week? Since your people are so pitiful and so feeble, yeah, you know what? You might actually get more help from the stones themselves. You know, those stones show more life than your people do, Nehemiah. This is the stuff that they're hearing. And of course, in verse 3, and forgive me, verse 3 makes me smile. Tobiah jumps in with his own little ridiculous joke. You know, yeah, Nehemiah, even if you did build the wall, if a fox walked on it, the whole thing would crumble. Ha, ha, ha. He's obviously not as skilled with sarcasm as Sanballat. You know those people that just kind of jump on the tail end, the bandwagon of things, and it's never as good as... Anyway, that's what's happening here. He's not as good at this, so he just offers this blunt kind of insult. But guys, I want you to notice something about the words that Sanballat and Tobiah used. Did they have any basis in fact? I mean, did Sanballat and Tobiah here spend a lot of time reasoning through their argument? Did they make sure and form a logical basis for what they're saying here? No, absolutely not. Like most insults, like most of these sorts of situations, all of their words are nothing more than emotion-based. They're trigger words, aren't they? Ooh, this will set them off. Ooh, that'll really get under that, right? And that's what he's doing. All of these words were simply designed to generate an emotion. Particularly fear is what they were hoping to encourage in them, perhaps discouragement. These were angry, indignant, mocking, taunting, argumentative, inciting words. They were useless words. They were empty words, but they were designed to suck the life right out of the Jews. Have you ever noticed that words can do that? How many of you, you don't have to show me your hands, but how many of you have ever had somebody lie about you and you knew it was a lie, it was an absolute fabrication, and it still kept you up at night? Still tore you up inside. It's not even the truth. It's a useless, empty word, and it still hurts. still has effect. And it can happen intentionally as here. Sometimes those things even happen unintentionally. I'm sure we've all been hurt by someone who didn't even know they did it. Words have power, man. I know of churches right now that have active smear campaigns going on. You know, I'm not saying they're like organized with a committee or anything, but I mean, that's what's happening in the church. You know, they're trying to tear down a certain part of their ministry. People don't agree with the decision that's been made. So instead of doing something constructive or instead of getting on board with it or whatever, they're doing everything in their power to undermine it with useless words. Phone lines are burning up. Boy, people are, you know, words are flying, but they're useless words. They're destructive words. And more than anything, guys, they are words that will do nothing but destroy the display of God's glory before a watching world. That's all that they do. Guys, remember the reason the Jews are building the wall. It's not just because the people nearby wanted some shade, you know, certain times of the day. It wasn't just an issue of security or, you know, it just looked better with a little path and some bushes or any, you know, they weren't decorating. It wasn't that at all. God wanted the city rebuilt to put His power and His glory on display, right? That was the reason. A rebuilt Jerusalem was a witness of God before a watching world. And that is the exact same thing that God has called us to be as His church. We are His witness before a watching world. How many people will never darken the door of a church again because of destructive, backbiting words that they've heard coming from the church? I can remember, this is about a year ago or so, I was in Home Depot looking for something. Couldn't find anyone to help me. What a shock. Anyway, I'm standing in an aisle trying to figure out what in the world I'm doing. There's another guy standing there who knew more than I did, but he was looking for the same thing. So he helped me a little bit, and we kind of got to talking. And I began to try to steer the conversation towards the Lord, right? And people aren't stupid. He knew exactly what I was doing. And the moment that he could tell, He began to you know, tell me all of the gossip and all of the dirt that was going on in a church in our area here. I mean, just stories and things he'd heard. And he had already told me, well, I don't go to church. And so I asked him, I said, well, how do you know all of this stuff that's going on since you didn't go to church? He said, oh, well, I have a friend of mine who's a member there, and he told me all about it. Sanballat would be proud. Unfortunately, Satan would also be proud. And I think Satan's probably proud in those situations most of the time because he didn't have anything to even do with it. It was us, man. It was our own words. It was the words that we chose because words can be destructive. Our tongues spark some pretty massive fires, man, that can destroy. Are your words sarcastic? Boy, I be honest with you, I got a real problem with this. Because first of all, I love sarcasm. That's just my kind of humor, man. You know? When I was a kid, I'd watch the Three Stooges and I'd go like, that isn't funny, that's stupid. And I'd watch the Marx Brothers, I go, now that's funny. It's just pure sarcasm, man. I mean, and that's just my thing, but I have to be real careful. I got to be careful of that with my wife, with my kids, with other people. Maybe you have that same, you know, that same propensity. I think we need to ask ourselves, are our words destructive? Are our words going to cause anger or resentment or fear or pain? Are our words designed to build other people up? Or are they designed to tear them down? Maybe even when you're talking about God's work. Boy, I used to do this so much. Thankfully, because of the Lord, I don't do it as much as I used to. But even when we're talking, excuse me, like about the Lord's work, about what God's doing, are you even gloomy about that? You know, I mean, I would tend to, Debbie's kind of laughing because she knows me, but I mean, that can even happen, you know, where everything is negative in your life. Everything's kind of gloomy. Maybe you're one of those people that, you know, you can find the dark cloud in every single silver lining, you know. And that's, you know, that's just the way you are. And you're running around, well, there's no way we'll ever get it done. I mean, those words are depressing, man. They're negative. My point is, words are powerful. And they have meaning. So choose your words carefully. And just in case you think I'm just kind of, you know, flying on this here, I mean, this is backed up by Scripture. You know, I mean, the book of James is sufficient. But, you know, one of the verses that I really do love is Proverbs 25:11. It says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. I love that picture. And that's what our words, guys, are supposed to be like. Sanballat and Tobiah, I'm just guessing, didn't have that one memorized. Okay? Or if they did, they obviously weren't paying any attention to it. So, there's the the negative side of what can happen with our words. Either words that are coming at us, or perhaps even words that are coming from us. But I want us to see here next how Nehemiah responded to the insulting words that they used. Would you look at verses 4 and 5 with me? Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you. For they have demoralized the builders. Let's be honest. In any circumstance, leadership is a tenuous position, isn't it? For any of us that have ever been in any form of leadership position, in your homes, at work, at church, in any dimension, you know what I'm talking about. And it's especially so when you are leading a group of people who don't have to follow you. Right? I mean, that's the case with Nehemiah here. I suspect things would have maybe been a little bit different for Nehemiah if the Jews had been his slaves. Right? Crack the whip a couple times, things get done. Okay? But they weren't. They weren't. They were his countrymen. I suspect things might have also been a little bit different if King Artaxerxes had written a decree that the wall should be rebuilt. He didn't do that. He simply let Nehemiah go to go do that. But there was no decree. The job of building the wall was not a legal requirement. Nehemiah's position of leadership was strictly voluntary in the sense that the people did not have to follow him. So, when those words of opposition come floating over the rubble, over the construction that the Jews are working on, what would have been the easiest thing in the world for them to do? The easiest thing would have been for them to quit working and tell Nehemiah to take a hike. Right? Hey, dude, man, you blew in here from out of town with all your big city ideas, and you got us all riled up, and look, it doesn't work. Now, go back home and leave us alone in our rubble. Now, the people didn't say those things, but Nehemiah knew that they could have, as you can see in his words to the Lord here. And being a good leader, being a wise, godly man, he probably knew just how tenuous his position of leadership was. So knowing how fragile things were, how did Nehemiah react to the destructive words of Sanballat and Tobiah? He defended himself, didn't he? He gave all of the reasons why the people were going to accomplish the work, right? He threw bunches of words right back at him, fighting fire with fire, right? Both barrels, word for word, successfully arguing and debating his leadership and their goal. That's what he did, right? No. That is not what he did. And I'm telling you guys, this is a difficult truth of Scripture. Period. This is hard. It is hard. This is completely contrary to what most of us want to do in similar circumstances. Sometimes it's even contrary to what we're told we're supposed to do in these sorts of circumstances. Because you see, most of us in this scenario, we want to defend ourselves against the bad words, yes? That's the first thing we want to do. We are going to rip them to shreds. We are going to prove that they're wrong. We're going to prove that they're liars, that we're smarter than they are, and that we are right and they are wrong. That's our first inclination usually. If you hear an evil report or gossip about yourself, we want to confront those people, man. We want to set the record straight. I imagine that Nehemiah was no different. Well, he's a guy. He's just like us, you know. And I imagine that his first instinct was to stand up and address every single sarcastic insult that was coming at him. But none of those charges had any substance to them. So, you know, he couldn't have answered with any substance. He could have only responded in kind, couldn't he? Fight fire with fire. But you notice he didn't do that, did he? He doesn't do that. Even though his whole leadership position was hanging in the balance, he refuses to respond to Sanballat and Tobiah. It doesn't even say, and I turned from looking at them. Hey, it doesn't even say that. Boy, he goes straight to God. Straight to God. He stood there and he took their sneers and he took their snide remarks. He stood there and he took their scorn and he took their mockery and he refused to respond in kind. Now, I'll be honest with you guys, that blows me away. Again, I tend to have a sarcastic tongue and boy, you know, when you see the opening that Tobiah left with that stupid fox joke, man, you just want to run in there and just lay waste to the guy, you know? But Nehemiah was above that. Because those kinds of verbal battles, guys, guess what they accomplish? Nothing. Zero. What was Nehemiah's mission? It was to show God's glory. Right? To a watching world by getting that wall built. How would defending yourself against the charges, the silly charges of Sanballat and Tobiah, do anything to accomplish the mission that God had given him? It wouldn't. You know what it would have been? It would have been a distraction from the mission. That's what it would have been. The same way that it would have been a distraction for Jesus to answer all of the accusations and charges of his accusers. But instead, Isaiah 53:7 tells us in great detail just how Jesus responded. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. In the same way, Nehemiah did not answer these men in kind. That would have been a waste of time. It would have been a waste of energy. And it would have done nothing to further his mission. So, what did he do instead? He left it up to God. He left it up to God. In verses 4 and 5, he prays what scholars call an imprecatory prayer. Okay, and we see a lot of those in Scripture. If you read the Psalms, you'll see a lot of imprecatory prayers. They're basically prayers that God will punish his enemies, is what they are. And here, that's what Nehemiah prays. In fact, he kind of does the opposite of Jesus and Stephen. You know, the martyr Stephen. What did they do? What did they pray to God for their enemies for? For forgiveness, yeah, exactly. But in verse 5, you'll notice that Nehemiah prays that God would do the opposite. Okay? He prayed that God would not cover their iniquity. He prays that their sin would not be blotted out from before God. So, when you look at that, what are we supposed to do? Okay? I mean, are we supposed to pray like Jesus and Stephen? Are we supposed to pray like Nehemiah and David in the Psalms? Well, guys, honestly, I think the answer to that is yes. It's yes. I mean, I think there is room for both kinds of prayer. But here's the bigger point. Neither Jesus or Stephen or David or Nehemiah took things into their own hands. None of them did. None of them defended themselves against their enemies. Jesus held his tongue. Stephen, he just kept right on preaching the gospel, man. They're throwing rocks at him. And he just keeps right on preaching. David, I mean, here's a guy who repented for even cutting off the corner of King Saul's robe because Saul had been chosen to be king by God. And Saul was a dirtbag. Okay? I mean, and Nehemiah, he doesn't even address Sanballat and Tobiah. You almost get the picture that he just kind of turned his back on them. You know? It's like they're not even there. He let them fire off their taunts and their mocking, and he refused to respond to them. And you know what that means? They were content to let God be their defense. That's what that means. They were content to let God be their defense. So, if somebody is gossiping about you, how should you respond? If somebody is spreading baseless tales and lies about you, or maybe about your church, or about your family, about your friends, how should you respond? If somebody is taunting you for your faith, or they're tearing down the work of God, how should you respond? Well, can I make it like super blunt? Keep your mouth shut and take it to God. Take it to God. Nehemiah refused to listen to their words. And to the credit of the people, remember, they could have kind of gone any way here. They didn't listen either. And because he refused to listen and he refused to respond to them, he didn't get discouraged. He didn't throw up his hands and give up. I think so many times we get discouraged because we think that we have to answer every single charge and slight and offense, and we have to defend every single action. Oh my gosh, that's exhausting. It doesn't say anywhere that we have to do that. If you are truly pursuing your mission, your calling, your burden that God has placed on your heart in accordance with God's Word, then just turn it over to the Lord and let Him defend it. It's His anyway, isn't it? Let Him defend it. Because guys, the reality is this. If you choose to defend yourself, you will only have yourself as a defense. But man, if you choose to let God defend you, you have the all-knowing, the all-seeing, the all-powerful, the all-faithful God as your defense. Which would you prefer? I know what I prefer. I want God, man. I want God to defend me because you know what? There's going to come a time when you have to quit all the talking and get back to work. Right? And matter of fact, that's exactly what happens here. Look at verse 6, would you? So, we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Guys, I want you to just picture this scene with me for a minute, okay? Here is this vast army of people standing on the edge of the city, okay? And they're hurling insults and making fun of the Jews and laughing at them and their plan to rebuild the walls. And the Jews just stood there, staring at them, taking it. Then Nehemiah stood up and he prayed. He completely ignored the insults and the mean words and he prayed. And then as soon as he said amen, it's almost like the sideshow's over, isn't it? Okay, break's over, guys. Time to get back to work. Right? I mean, boom, verse 6. And why is that? It's because of what that little phrase at the end of verse 6. Did you notice that little phrase? Because the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. Sometimes, especially in these sorts of circumstances, we have a mind to argue, don't we? Right? That's what we want to do. Sometimes we have a mind to complain. Well, they're so mean. And it's not fair. And it's not true. And so we complain about it. Sometimes we have a mind to be incredibly sensitive about any slight, imagined or real, that comes our way. Sometimes we have a mind to be offended over all of these things. But guys, what kind of a mind are we called to have? We are called to have a mind to work. A mind to do the things that God has called us to do. You see, arguing, how much of arguing accomplishes the mission that God has called you to? How much? Anybody? Yeah, zero. None. Exactly. How much does complaining accomplish the mission that God has called you to? Anybody here been called by God to be a complainer? No, we're not. How will we show love of Christ to other people when we spend all of our time being overly sensitive and being offended by every last thing that comes down the pike? We won't. But we will accomplish our mission when we have a mind to work. And not for ourselves, not thinking that we're so great and boy, we've got all the strength and we can do it. No, but because God called us, because He's behind us, because He's defending us. This ragtag group of feeble Jews quit paying attention to the words of Sanballat and Tobiah for a while. And when they did, they were able to focus on what God had called them to do. Do you see my point? When we're focusing on all of the insults, when we're focusing on all of the opposition, guess what we stop doing? We stop doing the very thing that brought the opposition in the first place. We stop doing the work. We stop doing the things that God has called us to do. And when they focused on what they were called to do, they closed all the gaps in the wall, didn't they? They finished it. They had a complete circle all the way around the city of Jerusalem. It wasn't its full height yet, but they closed all the gaps. Guys, how are you using your words? You see, one of the things that we have all been called to do as believers in Jesus Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ here tonight, a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have been called to be disciple makers, haven't we? Every last one of us. If we name the name of Jesus Christ, that is what we have been called to do. When we begin to try to make disciples, whether it's bringing someone into the kingdom and helping them mature in their faith, or helping someone who's already in the kingdom grow further, guess what you're going to encounter? Opposition. Opposition. And at that point, you have to ask yourself, how am I using my words here? Am I using my words for the kingdom of God to do the things that He's called me to do? Or maybe I might find myself kind of more in Sanballat and Tobiah's camp. Maybe my words are destructive. Maybe they tear down. Maybe they draw away from the mission of God for us. How have you reacted when people have used destructive words toward you? I mean, has it caused you to kind of pack up your toys and go home? Right? I feel that way so easily when I feel hurt by something someone said. I don't know if that's true for everyone, but I know me. Boy, I want to retreat. I just want to get out of there. Have you ever felt that way? Well, there's a better way, I think, is what God is telling us here. First of all, tonight, in this place, turn that hurt, turn that pain and defeat over to the Lord. I think we have all felt pain in this arena, either inflicted on us from someone else, or perhaps we look back and we see where we did kind of turn tail and run instead of rebuilding, instead of doing what we've been called to do. God can handle those things, okay? Not only is He sufficient to bear that burden, which you cannot and I cannot, not only is He able to heal you from all of those wounds of the past, but He is willing and able to defend you to defend you and all that he has called you to do. Guys, does it get better than that? The God of the universe wants to defend you. He wants to come to your aid. He wants to back you up in the things that he has called you to do. That blows my mind. That is so much better than anything else I could possibly bring to the table. And when you do that, when you turn all of that over to the Lord, you know what it's time for then? Get to work. That's what it's time for. Start doing the things that he's called you to do. We've all got a lot of work to do. We do. There is a world out there, guys, who needs to see the glory of God. This world is so unbelievably dark. This week is, boy, what a wonderful example of darkness this week has been. And that darkness is even darker than anything we saw this week. The glory of God needs to be seen. And we have been called to display that glory. And we do so in part by our words. How are you using your words? And will you have a mind to work in those things that God has called you to do? Would you pray with me, please? Father, I do pray for myself, and I pray for my brothers and sisters here, those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and who have been given that power by you, Lord, to be able to be obedient in this area. I pray for us, Lord, that we would more closely follow and emulate the example that Jesus set down. Father, it is so easy to be consumed with defending ourselves. So easy to be consumed with the opposition and how it's coming against us. Lord, I pray that that would not be the case. Jesus didn't. And the opposition against him is greater than anything we will ever encounter. And yet, he didn't answer back. He entrusted himself to you, to the God who judges righteously. You were his defense. Lord, might we follow in his footsteps. I don't know what the circumstances are, Lord, that are in each of our lives right now. Maybe some of us, Lord, we're in the middle of suffering because of our faith. Maybe we took some of those steps, Lord, in sharing your glory, of displaying it in this world, and we are receiving the results of that, that opposition, that mocking, the taunting, or whatever it might look like. Lord, I ask that you would strengthen those here tonight who are in that place, that they would not waver, that they would not fight back, but instead they would entrust themselves to you to defend them. Lord, help us see things the way you do in this regard. Lord, maybe there are some here tonight who maybe just in the course of your family, you find yourself always off kilter because you're having to defend and defend and defend and deal with those lies and things that are coming at you. Lord, teach us how to rely on you and trust on you as our defense, and keep doing what you've called us to do, to be a light, to make disciples, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in its entirety with every person we come in contact with. And Lord, might we be able to do all of this with boldness, not because we're good at it, not because we're so strong and wonderful, but because the God of the universe is backing us up and defending us. Lord, help us to turn it all over to you. And finally, Lord, I just want to I want to lift up those of us, Lord, who maybe we have no opposition in our lives whatsoever. Maybe we're encountering no pushback from the enemy or the world, maybe even from our own flesh. Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would convict us of those things in our lives that are pulling us away from the mission you've called us to do. That we would repent and return to you and walk with you, Lord. Follow hard after you and have a mind to do the work. Lord, nothing on this world matters. Only you matter. Might we live our lives in a way that is consistent with that. Father, we love you. We thank you for your instruction to us through your Son, through guys like Stephen, through Nehemiah. Help us to walk in these things that we have seen. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.